And Father, just before I do that, I thank you for the Love in a Shoebox program. I ask that we would be able to put lots of boxes together and all over Australia, and that there would be such a wonderful number of boxes going out, and many young kids and families coming to hear the gospel and coming to realise that Jesus is the way. Lord, we pray even now that this would be a great work in this world that's getting darker, where your gospel light would go out. And we also thank you for the Persecuted Church program that we were doing recently, and I ask that you would help that work as we raise money to provide Bibles and biblical literature to people who are being persecuted. And now, Father, thank you for your great word. Thank you that it was read to us earlier. I ask that you would help us to hear the Spirit teaching us your word and to respond to it. Pray for obedient hearts, and that you would help us, Lord, to be living this Christian life that you have called us to live. And we thank you for the book of Ephesians and all that we've been through so far. And we thank you in your Son's name. Amen. Well, Thursday, a week ago, I don't know if you know, but that was the first anniversary of the passing of my dad, John, and I, our dad passing away last year. And because of the significance of the first anniversary, Colin and I chose to take that afternoon off, and we picked up my mum. We met Shannon there too. We went to Pinneroo Cemetery to where Dad's ashes are. And there we were. And I remember the plaque. Mitch, if you can show the plaque. There's a plaque there, Dad's name. And I just reminded myself of Dad's plaque, and at the bottom of it, you can see a beautiful phrase. Can you see it there? In the arms of Jesus. And of course, when I think of that, I think of what a beautiful phrase that is. Thanks, Mitch. What a beautiful phrase that is. But it's not just a nice thought. I want to let you know that for my dad, it was a reality. For my dad is in the arms of Jesus. He's in heaven, safe in the arms of Jesus. And the reason why that happened is because he became a Christian in his life. And I'll never forget that. There was a time when he became a Christian, and it was actually in the latter part of his life. And and that was that time when, very special, when, for me it was very special, when my dad cried out to Jesus to save him from his sins. He opened his heart to Jesus and gave his life to the Lord, and he became a Christian. But before that event occurred, for many, many decades of his life, he was being a Christian, but hadn't become a Christian. And what a huge difference that is. So he would go to church, and sometimes he'd read the Bible, and he would pray. He even went forward at a Billy Graham crusade. And for anybody looking on the outside, anyone would have said, he's a Christian, wouldn't they? Because he's doing all those things that Christians do. And I remember when I became a Christian, a little bit into it, I began to ask my dad where he stood. Isn't that great, you know? The son comes up to Dad, hey, Dad. And I began to get that feeling that I don't think Dad is a Christian, really. And so I asked him that. It's a good question to ask people. Why should God let you into heaven? And my dad said, without missing a beat, because I go to church and I'm a good person. And what do you think happened in my heart? My heart sank. And I asked Dad about, well, where does Jesus fit into it? And Dad couldn't explain it. He knew Jesus is God's Son and he died on a cross and all that, but he had no idea of what that meant to us personally. That Jesus died so we can be forgiven. He rose from the dead so that we can go to heaven. He hadn't understood that at all. He was being a Christian, but hadn't become a Christian. Do you know people like that? Maybe you're still in that same boat. It's a really bad place to be. Being a Christian, but not becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian requires a personal response to Jesus. I think it's so captured well in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, where we read, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The reason I love that verse, it's moving us beyond just, I believe. There's a lot of head knowledge, people. If you believe the truth, then you need to respond to it. And we need to call out to Jesus to save us. And when that happened to my dad, that was such a thrill, such a joy. And how lovely that phrase is for my dad. Safe in the arms of Jesus. That's how it is now. Now the reason I'll bring these things up to you this morning is because I'm conscious that in our series through the book of Ephesians, ever since we got into Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1, and right up to the present time, we have been seeing a lot about being a Christian. And a lot of teaching. Ephesians 1 to 3 lays the foundation of it all. The gospel is proclaimed in Ephesians chapter 1 to 3. The wonderful gospel. And how we're saved by grace. Ephesians 2 to 9, we're saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. Isn't that right? But I want to make sure you all understand that Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, even though it tells us how to be a Christian, even if you live these words out, even if you were perfect in living these words out, that would never bring you to that place of becoming a Christian. You can't become a Christian by doing acts of service. I think of all the sermons that we've done, all the things we've looked at. We've looked at living a life worthy of the calling. We've looked at all sorts of things, putting off the old nature, putting on the new, reflecting the Redeemer. These are some of the sermon titles that we have considered. And also being awake and alive. And last week, being careful, being knowing, and being filled with the Spirit. All those things of being never can save anyone. The only way we can be saved, I want to make this clear to all of us today, is only when we humble ourselves and we recognise who Jesus is and who we are, what he's done for us, and we pray to him to save my soul. And we ask him to come into our life. And he does. And he is able to save us and forgive us of all our sins. And he causes his Spirit to come and dwell in us. And we become Christians, born again. We become a Christian. Once we have become a Christian, then what? Then we are to be a Christian. We're to live out what we read in Ephesians chapters 4 and 5. And I hope you are attempting to do that. You can't do it on your own. You need the Holy Spirit to help you. And we're going to keep moving through Ephesians 5 now, and we'll be looking at more to be's. We need to be like this. And I pray that God might help us as we look at these words this morning. We're going to see three things, speaking, singing, and submitting. And they come from Ephesians chapter 5 in particular, verses 19 to 21. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Ephesians 5. And I'm going to start off, and we'll read verses 18 and 19. 18 flows into the other three verses that we're looking at. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And I want to just pause there. Everything that we read from now on is all in the context of being filled with the Spirit. Alright, so that's the key, right? You've got to understand that's the key to it all. You need to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus to really live the Christian life. You can't do it on your own. God doesn't expect you to do it on your own. He wants to work with you. So be filled with the Spirit. Then what does it say? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So I want to pick up on that first phrase in verse 19, speaking to one another. We are to speak to one another. Rightio. And we've already seen in Ephesians chapters 4 and 5 how we are to speak to one another as part of being a Christian. I want to actually remind you of some of the things that we have considered. So we have considered in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15, speak the truth in love. You should know that. Speak the truth, good on you Bob, in love. That's right. Ephesians 4 verse 25, lay aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. What great verses! What speaking we are to do to one another. Ephesians 4:31 tells us what we're not to do. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 4, there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. How are you going living all that out? We're meant to be speaking to one another good words, gracious words, truthful words. This is what's meant to characterise our life. We are to speak to one another like that. But you know, when I come to Ephesians chapter 5 verse 19, I go, hang on, wow, this is saying something totally different. Let me read it again. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And here's something amazing. Here's something extraordinary. We come to church and we come and sing and we worship God and we're singing to God our praises to Him. But Paul is telling us something else is happening. We are also doing a speaking to one another as we sing. Did you realise that? You're singing to God, but you're also speaking the words of those songs to each other. And sometimes it's good to just stop singing and to listen to the congregation sing and to hear the great songs of our faith being declared. And you know what it does? It really encourages our soul as we hear the great hymns of the faith, the songs of our faith being sung to each other. Wow. So you probably like me, most of the time when we think of singing, we're just thinking of singing to God. But we're actually speaking to each other. That's why many of the Psalms, many of our hymns and even modern songs are in the third person. Have you ever recognised that? Like, for example, we sang Only a Holy God. It says, come and behold Him, that's third person, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. And in the third person, if you realise what's going on, it's like we are saying to each other, come and behold Him, the one and the only. See how it is? It's built into the songs. And that's why we need to make sure that our songs have a lot of songs that are about Him, that's third person, or you, second person, and very little something else. I. We don't want the I songs. We want the you and the Him songs, but not the I songs. And at Bazo, I don't know if you're aware of that, we're conscious of that. We want to get away from the I songs and start singing a whole lot of songs about you and Him. And that's how we speak to God, we sing to God and we speak to one another, the great hymns. You know, we get to speak to one another as we sing. What are we speaking to one another about? We're speaking about the excellencies of our God to each other. We are speaking the wonder of Jesus and the cross to each other. That's why church is meant to be such an uplifting time as we not only sing to God but we're speaking to one another. God's glorious truth in song. I love it. It's fantastic. This is what God's arranged. Singing is fantastic. Alright, so as we sing in the future, maybe our closing song, you can think about that we're actually speaking to one another, the words that we are singing. And I want to emphasise to you something that we do at Bazo. Sometimes we just take it for granted or just a Bazo quirk, but we do think through things. One of the reasons why we have our music to be beautiful, but simple, not loud and over the top, is so that we can hear each other sing. You're meant to be able to hear each other sing. Charles Spurgeon was so strong on it, he only allowed a tuning fork in his church to set the key. Because he knew the importance of having the people sing to God and the people hearing the words being sung. Do you know that? We won't go that far though. I love our instruments. But they're only accompaniment. This ear, that's the real instrument. And we're to use it to sing to God and to speak to one another. Wow, I love it. All right, let's keep moving on. And let's have a look at now something else. It's in verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. All right. Of course, we are singing to the Lord. And I want to emphasise that in verse 20 as well, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Yeah, we are speaking to one another, but we are to sing. We're to sing to the Lord. We're to sing with melody in our heart. We're to sing with thanksgiving to our God. And do you love how the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians and also in Colossians mentions singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Why are these three things mentioned? Well, I don't know if you realise this, they were singing psalms in Paul's day. Do you know how old those psalms were back in Paul's day? Around about 1,000 years old. Now they're 3,000 years old. And in fact, there's one psalm called Psalm 90 written by Moses that's 3,500 years old. What Paul is saying here is that we, as we sing to God, we are meant to take hold of our huge and rich Christian heritage and sing from what we have been given. That is, the old and the new. I love singing the old and the new. Do you? I hope you do. It's love singing. It's great singing the old songs of the faith, the psalms written way, way back. We sing the hymns. The hymns for us are the ones written in the 1700s and 1800s. Who loves singing hymns? I hope you all do. Yay! We sang one this morning. Isaac Watts, written in the early 1700s, when I survey the wondrous cross. What Paul is saying here is that we are to sing to God, and we're to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. One take on that is we sing old and new together. And that's a beautiful thing to do. The hymns are often solid in doctrine. And our spiritual songs, if you think of them being the more modern songs, they're full of, if they're written well, delight and devotion to our God. And we're to have a balance in singing it. And that's what we do at Bazo. Do you know that we think about all these things? We do. Because worship to God is most important. And we have verses in our Bible that should instruct us in the way that we worship Him. But look at these other things. We are, in verse 19, we're to be making melody with your heart to the Lord. Making melody. Where from? From your heart. So it's no good singing songs just from your head. It's good to have your head totally engaged. Let me get that right. But it's meant to be more than that. Your heart is meant to be set on fire by the Spirit as we think about our God. You shouldn't even be talking about your God, our God, unless it fires up your soul. Because God's not just some abstract concept. He's real. And when we think about Him, it should fire up our soul. It should cause us to be filled with, what's making melody all about? Filled with joy. There should be delight and joy and rejoicing. In Psalm 100, we read here, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So I know that we can come to church feeling pretty down in the dumps, but we have to rejoice in the Lord. So what we have to do, forgetting about our circumstances, we need to look and remember who the Lord is, beholding Him. And we are to worship, we are to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. And we are to also come with a thankful heart, giving thanks. That's how we're meant to sing, being a thankful people. You should know that God's not too impressed with a grumbling people. He had a whole lot of that grumbling in the Old Testament. Do you remember reading the Old Testament? When the Israelites complained and grumbled, what happened? They got in trouble. You don't want to get in trouble, right? So we're meant to have a thankful heart. And now I will read Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. It says, enter His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness is to all generations. Hear the psalmist. Give thanks. And then we have in the New Testament, lots and lots of giving thanks here in verse 20 of Ephesians 5. But also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So you might be going through a hard time, but the Lord hasn't changed. He's a good God. And we are to be filled with joy in Him and thankfulness to Him, and that is to be brought into the way we sing. So I don't know if you come to church a bit tired, wake yourself up. Do something beforehand. Read the scriptures. Read those psalms. And come into church ready to go. What do you reckon, Bob?
Amen.
Amen. Ready to go. We're here to sing to the Lord. And as we sing, we are speaking to one another. And hopefully people are hearing us sing because we're not going through the motions. It's real. We are being filled with the Spirit and speaking His word like a prophet of old, speaking the word to each other. I want to emphasize the Spirit. The Spirit is key to all this. All this stuff is just nothing. It's just entertainment, unless the Spirit is alive in us. And there's two verses I'm going to read to you from. John chapter 4, verse 23. In John chapter 4, verse 23, the woman at the well gives Jesus a red herring because he's pointing the finger on her about her sin, and she throws in this thing about worship, and Jesus goes for the red herring because worship is really important. I'm going to take up on this. And later on, she comes to know Jesus and she gets saved. But what did he say about worship? He says, an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshippers. So how do you worship God? In spirit and in truth. What does that spirit mean? In spirit. That is to do with a person whose spirit has been set alive by the Spirit. That's the only way you can worship God. No one else can, unless you're born of the Spirit and the Spirit of God has made you alive. And of course you worship God in truth as well. Alright, and then Philippians chapter 3 verse 3. It says, we are the true circumcision, Philippians 3 verse 3, we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. See that? Wow, that's a really important verse. We worship in or through the Spirit of God. So one thing you can do as you come to church to sing praises to God is you can ask God's Spirit to lead you and to guide you so that your worship of God might be true and genuine, alive and real. That's how it's meant to be. That's how it's got to be. All right. So now we're going to look at the last verse this morning, that's verse 21. And verse 21 says, in my translation, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Or the NIV has, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Again, this is another beautiful fruit that comes when we are filled with the Spirit. We speak to one another well, we sing praises to God, and we also submit to one another. How do you feel about that? Submitting to one another? That's what it says. Be subject to one another. Man, that's crazy. Especially the world we live in. That's the very opposite. Don't submit to anyone. Be the boss. That's how it is, isn't it? And Jesus is telling us through the Apostle Paul we're to be the opposite. We are to be submitting to one another. We're to be subject to each other. We are to serve one another. That's definitely very different to what we are taught in the world. But if we have become a Christian, and if the Holy Spirit is flowing through us, then we will be living out these words. This is what the Holy Spirit will bring about in our life. He will cause us to remember some of the things that Jesus taught us. Like, for example, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. What does that say? If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That is an absolute for the Christian faith. You must deny yourself. No longer about yourself. It's no longer about you. You die to self. And what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, I reckon that's well put in Mark chapter 10 verse 45. If we're to follow Jesus, this is what it looks like. In Mark 10:45, Jesus said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Are you following Jesus? Then that means you will be serving, because that's what he did, that's what he showed. We're to serve one another. One of the passages in the Bible that helps me understand what it looks like practically is Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Let me read them to you. Philippians 2, 3 to 5. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Isn't that an excellent passage? And it tells us there about humility, being humble, considering others more important. Did you hear that? More important than yourself. Not being preoccupied with your own interests, but with the interests of others. This is what it means to submit to one another. to be subject to one another. This is something that can be so lacking in the modern church, because we allow the world to come into our life and we start believing the satanic lie that it's all about me. Jesus is telling us, no, no, no. It's all about me, Him the Lord, and living for Him, subjecting ourselves to one another, submitting to one another. So when I think of these things, I also want to pick up on something else, why we should do this. And at the end of verse 21 it says, in the fear of Christ or out of reverence for Christ. So there's a reason given why we are to submit to one another. Why are we to submit to one another? In the fear of Christ or out of reverence for Christ. What's that about? Well, when I think about myself, pastor, I'm required to submit myself to you. I am to do that because I am to remember that this is for other brothers and sisters. I'm submitting myself not to do with the world, it's to do with people in church. I'm submitting myself to other people who have been redeemed. Jesus has redeemed you by His precious blood. He has saved you. And because of what He has done to save you, I am to submit myself to serve and to care for you. Not only that, I also know that Jesus has put His Spirit into you. And when I recognise that, when I understand that the Holy Spirit is also in you, then that means Jesus is in you. And that means when I submit to you, I am also submitting to the one who lives in you, to Jesus. And when you have that right biblical thinking, it just happens so more naturally. We realise it's a good thing, it's a right thing for us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He purchased you. He lives in you. We are to submit to one another out of reverence for Him. It pleases Him that we recognise each other as brothers and sisters and we submit to one another in loving and serving each other. This is the way of Christ. At times it feels so rare in the churches. It seems that we are just on another tangent. And I love Ephesians, not only because of the gospel presentation in chapters 1 to 3, but it teaches us so well in regard to what it means to be a Christian, whether back in the days of Paul or in the 21st century. And I know that we can't live these words out unless we are filled with the Spirit. And may we be filled with the Spirit every day. May we know what it means to speak well to one another, to sing praise and joy and delightfully to God, and to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And if we should do that, my brothers and sisters, then Bazo will be alive and we will be a true light in the darkness that we're in. Now we're going to sing a song, a lovely song. We don't sing it that often, but it's a beautiful song about how we should be toward each other. Let's pray. Now, Father, as I was singing those words, I am so conscious of this amazing fact, and that is your Son, our Creator and King, came into our world to serve us, how he submitted himself to your will and submitted himself for our sake. And we just love Jesus and thank you so much for him and how he truly submitted himself for the sake of his brethren. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to comprehend this is the right way to live life. It's not about me anymore. It's about you. It's about being a blessing to others. Lord, help our church be transformed by these things. And we can learn all this, but we pray for your Holy Spirit to make it real and alive in us. We talked about your Spirit. We are so grateful that you have given us your Spirit. We're not alone. And we thank you for all that he does, more than we could ever imagine in our life. I ask for all of us that you would help our hearts to be settled and that the speech that comes from our mouth toward each other would be good and appropriate. And even in our singing, we would sing with joy and delight in you. And speaking to one another too, the great songs of our faith. Lord, please would you work in our lives. I think for many of us, Lord, we want the new chapel to be filled with the people who are pleasing to you and alive in Christ. As we work through these passages, there's going to be things we read that are challenging, where we have seriously failed in. I pray for your grace upon us, Lord, and for your help, that we might be indeed the people we're meant to be. Lord, there are probably people here who aren't even able to be a Christian because they haven't become a Christian. And I pray, Lord, that for all of us, we would make sure of our calling and election, that we might make sure that we have given our life to your Son, Jesus, that we've humbled ourselves and called on him to save me, a sinner, and to come into our life. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for the special time we've had together. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.